Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
We have a new theme here at Ablaze that we're going to talk about for the whole year. It's over there against the wall. I know it's hard to see. The light that usually shines on our new theme is out. But over there it says history. But it's a capital H-I-S, his story. In 2024, and years ago it would have been introduced this way, in 2024 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. What we're going to take a look at in this new series beginning today, that's going to take us all the way through Easter, to Easter, is called His Story from Mark. Today we begin with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, as we take a look now at the historical record of the words of Mark about the life, death, and resurrection, and the impact of Jesus, my prayer is that every one of us here will be excited about these words and learn and grow and be moved to study even more. I pray this upon everybody who hears my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you look at the Bible you brought with you here, the title will read this, The Gospel According to Mark. Hopefully, the question you start out with is, who's Mark? Do you realize he's not one of the disciples? He's not one of the 12. Matthew is, John is, but Mark and Luke are not. Mark lived during the time of Jesus, and it is believed he actually walked with Jesus some of the time and was an eyewitness to Jesus, but he didn't spend 3 years like the rest of the disciples did. Most of the information that Mark wrote down in his gospel, he learned from Peter. Peter was the biggest influence. He was a follower of Peter, and we're told by church fathers that he interpreted for Peter. That means he had a better way of explaining things. Mark is somebody who went on a mission journey with Paul. So he learned firsthand. He learned from eyewitnesses like Peter and Paul. He gathered that information and wrote it down. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, Googled to find information. Anybody ever Googled to find out information? Well, I Googled history. Okay? Listen to what it says. History is an umbrella term compromising past events as well as the memory, discovery, collection, organization, presentation, and interpretation of events. His story, folks, is our history. Now, there are four gospels. The first one is Matthew. Matthew is a Jew. He writes for the Jewish nation. He goes back and studies the history of prophecy and shares it with the Jews. He studies the genealogy history and goes back to Abraham because the Jews claim Abraham as their father. And he writes his gospel according to his eyewitness. It is Luke who writes to a Roman, Theophilus. He's a historian, not an eyewitness. He records all the eyewitnesses, all the events and the facts of the day, like a news reporter, writes them in a book and presents the Gospel of Luke. John is a disciple like Matthew. And he writes his book for anybody who wants to listen. And he writes, okay, about the divinity of Christ, that he's God Almighty on earth. Matthew begins with Abraham in his gospel. Luke goes farther back in history and goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. John in his gospel goes further back than Adam and Eve. He goes back to the beginning. The foundation of the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Nothing that has been made was made without him. Mark is very unique in the Gospels. It is the earliest of the Gospels, the first one written, not by a disciple. Mark does not even deal with genealogy. He gets right to the important stuff. You might call them the cliff notes of the gospel message, okay? He does it real fast. It's the shortest of the gospels, and there's a reason for it. Who is Mark writing for? The Gentiles, Roman converts, Gentile converts to Christianity. They're not interested in genealogy. What they want is the events of the day, the impact of Jesus Christ. So Mark writes about who Jesus is, the Son of God, and what he came to do, die on the cross and change our world. Now, let me set the background. Here in the book of Mark, what you don't understand, a war was going on when he wrote this. We understand war as we know it today. The war of defense, revenge, Israelis against Hamas. We understand the war of greed, Russia attacking the Ukrainians. But what we probably don't understand today is the war of persecution, because we have such freedom in America. But I want to take you back for the time that Mark wrote for. 64 AD, Anno Domini, year of the Lord. Nero is the emperor of Rome. And he wants to rebuild Rome into his own image, but he can't do it. People won't give up their buildings. So what does he do? Historians tell us he lit a match, you might say. He started a fire in Rome and burned most of Rome down so he could rebuild it. But he didn't want to take the blame for that, so he needed a scapegoat. Guess who he blamed? The newest religion of the time, the Christians. And so what did he do? He persecuted the Christians. He upped the ante in persecution by blaming them. He would arrest Christians, okay, dress them in animal skins with the blood, and then he'd set wild dogs loose on them. He would gather them in the stadium and set lions who were hungry on them so people could watch. He would impale them and burn them. It's not a good picture, is it? Nero was terrible. So if you were in Rome and you were a convert, okay, you would always look over your back. I remember, oh, brother, where art thou? Remember the movie? All right. So if you had the first gospel in a scroll form and you were caught with it, you could be killed for it, definitely persecuted for it. So to read the gospel, wow, we have the first gospel, you would read it in a catacomb. You would read it secluded away and be very careful with it because there was persecution going on. We now have the freedom just to read it. But I want you to know that's why Mark wrote it real quick, short, Get the information out, the most important stuff, the cliff notes. Now, what you'll find in Mark 42 times is immediate. He's moving. When we read this gospel, he's booking. 17 times in all of the New Testament, you got immediate. In just the gospel of Mark, 42 times. So if you have your own Bible, get that pen ready, that pencil ready, because I'm going to ask you to circle immediate every time you hear it. Let's get into this gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't start with Abraham, Adam, and Eve, or the foundation. He starts with Jesus, the beginning. This is important to Mark, because this changes history, according to Mark. The beginning of the gospel. Gospel is good news. And let me tell you, people were looking for good news. And today, people want good news of Jesus. That is the name the angel told Mary and Joseph to name their baby boy, who was a human being born in Bethlehem. Jesus means God's salvation. Christ is a title, the Messiah, the one the 39 books talk about, that Messiah, and the Son of God. His humanity and his divinity is what Mark teaches in the first verse. He is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And then Mark gets a little historical with his readers. He goes back to the historical record of Isaiah, that great prophet who had so many prophecies. Mark quotes from Isaiah all the time. Matthew quotes from Isaiah all the time. Mark just does it this one time to set the stage of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Isaiah, 700 years before it happened, said, this is what's going to happen. And then John the Baptist is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Number one, why was John baptizing? Because God said so. What was the baptism? The use of water from the Jordan River to lead people into the new era, this new covenant that all of a sudden the Messiah is here, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So people were humbled, they repented of their sins, and they were initiated, if I dare say, into this new era through a baptism. Of Judea and Jerusalem, we're going out, 5, verse 5, and all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So this baptism, confession of sins, was important to acknowledge and humble yourself. There is a God, and I'm not him. 6, now John was clothed with camel's hair, camel's skin. I just want you to think, Nero forced animal skins on Christians. John willingly put the skin of a camel on. But notice what else we learn about him. Wore a leather belt around his waist. This was a sign of a prophet. People were hungry for the word of the Lord. It's been 400 years. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. They wanted to hear from the Lord. He's been silent so long. And here's John the prophet with a leather belt. And people ran to him. They were so eager to hear the word of God. Around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. Question for you. How many of you have ever ate honey? Raise your hand. It's okay to raise your hand in church. Go ahead. Thank you. Okay. Some people are like, okay. All right. Wonderful. I have two. Okay. How many of you ever eat locusts? Do you realize people eat locusts today? Yeah. They roast them. They mash them up. It's on some menus. Some people eat locusts today. I'm not going to do it. Okay. But John did it. He was so different. He was set apart. He was a Nazirite. Okay. not a Nazarene, a Nazarite, took a vow that he wasn't going to touch a body, cut his hair, or drink wine. 7, and he preached. This is so important. Do you realize John never did a miracle? John the Baptist? But everybody was coming to him? What's important is not miracles. Yes, miracles happen, and we believe in the God of miracles. But miracles aren't changing people all the time. It's only the word of God that the Holy Spirit works through. And he just preached, and people came. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I. He announces, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John says, I must decrease, he must increase. How does he say that? The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and tie. Only a servant does that. He's lower than a servant. And now he baptizes. He initiates baptism. Jesus didn't. But it is Jesus who takes the baptism commanded by God for John and adds to it and makes it even better for you, you, and me. I have baptized you with water. That's the use of water. That's what baptism is, the use of water with God's command. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will give you the extra measure of the Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit around at this time? Yeah, people gathered to John. But John is looking forward to Pentecost, when the full measure of the Holy Spirit is given for the gifts of the church. So we jump from John to the baptism of Jesus Christ. 9, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth, places him in a town. Can anything good come from Nazareth, they said, of Galilee, a territory, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, was he knee deep? Was he immersed? Was water just poured on him? We don't know. Could have been any of those. And when he came up out of the water, immediately, if you have your own Bible, he saw the heavens being torn open. What an event. And the Spirit descended on him like a dove. You have the Holy Spirit in the baptism of Jesus. And a voice came from heaven. This is the Father. You are my beloved Son. In the baptism of Jesus, Mark proclaims Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is why when we baptize in the baptism that Jesus proclaimed, he says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was there at the baptism of Jesus Christ. That is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and at your baptism. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. So we have the testimony of John the Baptist. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We have the testimony of God the Father, who Jesus is. All right, the Spirit immediately, verse 12, circle immediately, drove him out into the wilderness. An action of God always has a reaction of the devil. Whenever someone comes to know their Lord and Savior for the first time, I always kind of warn them, boy, the devil is going to really be kicking at your heels now. It's like if you come to church and you haven't been in church in a long time, you leave and you get a flat tire. What are you going to be tempted to say? Well, going to church did me no good. Look, I got a flat tire, okay? The devil is always going to be attacking people. He attacked Jesus. He's going to attack us whenever God is trying to does something in our life. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. If Jesus was tempted by Satan, guess what? We will be too. Be prepared. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels ministered to him. Let me tell you, there are angels that will minister to you. It might be your mom, it might be your dad, it might be a brother, it might be a pastor, but God still sends his angels. 14, and after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. If you have your own Bible, underline Jesus proclaiming the gospel of God. John the Baptist preached. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. He is not explaining who the Father is. This is the of possession. Possession. He's giving this. When Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, he's proclaiming what he's going to give What he offers, not what the Father has done. He's saying, this is what I'm giving you. And it is Mark who says, listen, there are two Greek words for history. Now, the first Greek word is chronos. That's where we get chronology, an event, and the chronology of it. And then there's a Greek word for kyrios. And that means momentum, the biggest thing. It's like if I tell you Roosevelt said, December 7th, 1941, that's chronology. You can go back to history books and find 1941, December 7th. But when Roosevelt says, we'll live in infamy, he's talking about history that has been changed forever. The word would be kyrios. The word that Mark uses here is that infamy. This is everything. This is what it's all about. And everybody will know it in the future. This is the infamy. Listen to how he explains it. Verse 15, and saying, this is Jesus explaining this to us, the time is fulfilled. Of all time, this is it. This is the infamy. I would say it today like this. What's recorded in Mark will split all of history in two, BC and AD. That's what Mark is saying. What has split all of history for the entire world into? What is the infamy? What is the event? Jesus. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice the hand of God. This is what he gives to us. How? Repent and believe in the gospel. The message of God never changes. And Mark brings this up. Repent, humble yourself before God and believe. What does believe mean? Just to trust in God. I got to tell you what happened in my house yesterday. It's fresh on my mind. My little granddaughter right over here, Ari, stood up on a piece of furniture, a wobbling thing, and looked in the kitchen. Oma, I'm going to trust Opa. And she puts her arms out like this. Now I'm behind her. Oma, I'm going to trust Opa. And I'm going, what's she talking about? And then she instructs me, Opa, grab my hands. So I came up there and grabbed her hands. And all of a sudden, whoop, she jumped off. And she shouts, Oma, I trusted Opa. What does it mean to believe? Trust the God of the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Moving along, 16. Listen to what Mark says. Moves from John the Baptist, the baptism, the temptation, calling of the disciples, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Simple. 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you, and you will become fishers of men. Mark emphasizes this, who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah. What did he come for? To save us. What is he going to do? Change the world. Infamy. How does he do that? Fishers of men. All right. 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. 18. And immediately, circle immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately, boy, we're booking now. Immediately, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, if you are a Galilean, you're going, why would they do that? Come on, who leaves their income? Who leaves their way of supporting their family immediately? Because God said so. They followed. 21, the disciples. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately, here we go, immediately, booking on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now Jesus is teaching the word of God. the history. Okay? 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Authority. Why do we do what our parents tell us? Because they have authority. Why do we do what God tells us? He has the authority. 23. And immediately, there it is again. Circle it. We're going to do that a lot in this series. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. An action of God, and the devil steps up. Now there's somebody with an unclean spirit in the church. Imagine that, okay? And he cried out. So here's this spirit that's unclean. Notice this. What have you to do with us? It is the unclean spirit who uses the plural pronoun, us. Do you realize that in the Bible, the devil is always trying to imitate God? Okay, he wants to be God. Okay, remember how God created the heavens and the earth and said, let us make man in our image, plural, pronoun. Because we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, it is the devil who tries to match that. He describes himself as plural, but yet singular. In the Bible, he's known as the deceiver, not the counselor. He's known as the Antichrist, not the Christ. And as Jesus said, the father of lies, and your father when you're born into this world. The devil is plural. Yes, he has his angels and dominions, but he is triune in describing himself in the Bible. All right, so now you understand a little more. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. The Father and the Spirit knew who Jesus was. And the devil himself knows who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. Here's the testimony and the witness of three. 25, the three is John, the Father, the Holy Spirit, okay, and the devil. All right, and the unclean spirit, but Jesus rebuked him saying, be silent and come out. Verse 25, Jesus's power over the devil. That victory is our victory. The day we are baptized, we are given that power. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. 25, but Jesus rebuked him saying, be silent and come out. Lord, just like that. 26, and the unclean spirit convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Why did the devil come out of him? Because Jesus said so. He has the authority. 27, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves saying, what is this? A new teaching and authority? Absolutely. A new teaching and authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. Wow. Whew. We went through a lot, didn't we? Well, what are you going to take home? Number one, you know exactly historically who Jesus is. He is the Messiah through Mark and the Son of God. We know that he's the one who has split history in two. He will live on in infamy. And for you here, you know why we now baptize. Why did they circumcise? God said so. Why did they celebrate the Passover meal? Because God said so. Why do we baptize? Because God said so. It's part of his plan of salvation. Mark ends this gospel by saying, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. What are you going to take home? I hope this moves you, that you want to read more. Read more about the gospels. Read more about Mark. I advertised, or at least shared with you, I hope you'll get a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. He has many books out there. More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. New and improved, updated versions of that book. Look it up. Order it. Get it and read it. Another book I'd like to recommend, A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Why would I encourage you to do that? Because it'll enhance the history in your mind when you read the Gospels. I only got a little bit of time. Bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the Gospel of Mark. Thank you for sending your Spirit to move him to listen to Paul, listen to Peter, write down his own account in this gospel quickly so somebody could read it and really get the foundation of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. May it impact our life as we study it from now until Easter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.